Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We worship you. We thank you, Father. We bless you this morning, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. We thank you, Holy One. We thank you, Lord, that this is a week of transformation, Father, for Northeastern Ohio, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are breaking open, Father. You're breaking open, Lord. You're breaking open the heavens, Father, that you're raining down and that you are invading and you're taking over, Holy One. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this moment, Father. In Cleveland and Akron, Lord Jesus, what you're doing here, Father, in our community and in our area, Lord. And we just thank you, Holy One, and we just say yes to your spirit, Lord. We agree, Father, with your heart, Lord, for the vision that you've given, Lord, for this week, Lord, to be offered to you, Father, in worship and intercession and outreach. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that revival is coming forth, Lord. We thank you that the harvest is ready, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that the harvest is ready. And we call in, Father God, the lives and the destinies, Lord, into salvation, into deliverance, into wholeness. We thank you, Father, that this week, Lord, your children, Father, will be met with the revelation of the cross, Lord. What you've done, what you have accomplished, Father, and what you have to offer, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your anointing, Father. We thank you for your anointing in this hour, Father, to be poured upon us, Lord. Your children, the body, your bride, Lord, in Northeastern Ohio, Lord. We thank you for that anointing that rests upon us, Father. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that the captives will be set free, Lord. That the broken will be healed, Father, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Holy One. We thank you, Lord, for what's going on right now, Father, in the tent at the Rubber Bowl, Father, that you would fall upon them, Lord. If teams are out, Lord, we bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Holy One. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. And we thank you for what you're doing here this morning, Father, in our house, Lord. We thank you, Father, that today is not just another day, Lord, but it's the day that you have made, Lord, that you have created, oh, with opportunity to encounter you, Lord, with opportunity to discover more of you, to fall deeper in love with you, Lord. So we thank you for that, Holy One. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. You are good. You are good. You are good. You are faithful. You are so faithful, Lord. You are mighty. You are mighty, Lord. You are mighty. You are peace and you are joy, Lord. We thank you, Holy One. You are holy. You are holy. You are holy. You are pure, Lord. You are pure. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to go out to the Rubber Bowl for the time slot that our frontline team was there yesterday afternoon. And the presence of the Lord was so sweet and so powerful. And at some point during the worship time, I just saw a picture of, I don't know what you call them, but they were like kind of like wooden stakes, but jumbo size. Just these big wooden stakes that were being just put into the ground by very big hands. And they were going, and as the worship was going out, it just kept going and going, and just really felt that there was a breaking open, that there was a pouring out from the Lord that was happening, and that's going to continue, obviously, this whole week. And I just encourage you, as you can and as you're able, prayer is going on 24/7 there at the tent at the Rubber Bowl. Worship is going from 8 in the morning to 2 a.m. Frontline's next assigned slot time is Wednesday 4 to 6. And then Friday, late night or early Saturday, Frontline has the midnight watch hour from 12 to 2. So I encourage you to come. It's going to be a crazy, crazy fun time in the spirit. Crazy in meaning just, I believe, powerful things are going to be released. And then Saturday daytime, Frontline's on from 12 to 2. But there's worship going on from other groups and other worship people are there 24/7. So as you can, encourage you to come out. There's opportunity for outreach at 6 p.m. There's a sign up in the foyer. There's a sign up via email that we send out to you all. So thank you if you signed up. If you're still considering it, if you could please sign up soon. I need to let the coordinators know how many teams and how many people from Frontline are coming. So I appreciate that. And if you have any specific questions, just see me directly after service. But it's a really good week, as is every week. But there's the Lord is just pouring out something new. And Fire and Wind on Tuesday, we actually won't be meeting here because we're going to be having Fire and Wind at the Akron Rubber Bowl. So we're going to be partnering with them on Tuesday. So please don't show up here unless you want to pray and worship in the parking lot by yourself. But come out. It's on a big football field, so it kind of helps with little ones because they kind of run. And then there's the tent for, and it's so loud, everybody gets to enjoy everything. So just as you can come. So no Tuesday here, no soaking. Everything will be rallying at the Rubber Bowl in Akron. Okay, and I just wanted to give a quick praise report from our summer celebration that we had this past week. It was really, really good, right, guys? Lots of agents of truth were birthed. for the little guys from 3 years old to 11, we ended up with 28 kids. Yes, it was very good. And for junior high, between both Thursday and Friday, there was a total of 13. Some came one day, some came the other. And then they had an all-nighter yesterday, or Friday night to Saturday morning. So it was just an amazing, amazing time. Thank you so much for releasing your children to come, for every single volunteer. Whatever role you played, it was huge, it was big. And the kids loved it. They kept talking about it. So we're going to watch kind of like an overview summary video that Mackenzie Schock helped put together. Yes. With pictures and videos of what went on in the weekend. We shared this at the family night, but not all of you were there, so we wanted to share the fun and joy. Yeah! I did want to share two quick testimonies about the weekend, which I don't even know if all the helpers know this. But there was JoJo had been having pains in her leg, and her class prayed for her, and her leg, she testified that her leg started feeling better right away. So that happened during summer celebration, which we thought was really great. And then we actually had a new family come. They have three children, and my assumption was that they were Troy's neighbors, which are Sam and they're kind of are, but I said, oh, so Troy Larson invited you. They're like, who? They said, aren't you neighbors of Troy Larson? Well, we might be. I think we're kind of in the general area. And I said, so how did you first hear about this? They grabbed a brochure at Jackson Community Days. So she thinks, right? Isn't she in your neighborhood somehow? Okay. Yeah, and they've talked about coming in to service Sunday morning worship next week, potentially. So anyway, the kids came all week. It was really good. But I just thought it was really cool because I was like, oh, awesome. You got a brochure at Jackson Days. Anyways, I just thought it was fun. So I thought I'd share with you. All right. And Kingdom Kids, Agents of Truth, you are released to your places.
Exciting week. Worship at the Rubber Bowl. Come on. It's a start. An amazing start. What's going to happen in this region? I think I need Justin to come up and pray for me today. I'll stand here, you stand there.
Okay. All right. Father God, we just thank you, God, for joy is in the house, God, and that your anointing, God, is on this mighty man of God, Father. Every word that is spoken out, Father, we just receive it, God. We take it in, and we say thank you, Father, for speaking to us, for using us, God, to just change lives around us, to change our hearts first. Father, just thank you for your power, for your anointing, for your blessing, Father, right here on this stage, Father. And we just ask for more of your peace, your blessing, and your goodness for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Thank you. All right. Well, if we can get our map up there at any point. Do you have a problem? Okay. Supposed to be a map of the route of the desert, the Exodus. So it's on that site somewhere. I think after route it goes, it's a lower one, not the dash. Oh, there we go. Now, I think you can enlarge it just below the map. There we go. That's what we were looking for. This is kind of an interesting thing. It's the red line. Much of the Old Testament has to do with this map. If you can understand this map, you kind of get a lot of the Old Testament. Maybe I'm overspeaking that, but it's pretty interesting. They started in Egypt in the land of Goshen. You can follow the arrows. Whether it's accurate, absolutely or not, probably not. But it gives us an idea. The black lines are the trade routes. A little more direct. All they had to do was ask directions. So it must have been led by men. No. They should have just asked directions. And the trade routes would have taken them near where they wanted to go. So many of the songs this morning were about what? You sang them. God's presence. God's presence. Apparently, if you look at this, it's like Moses trying to drag them up to the proper route because he was being led by God's presence. The leaders were being led by God's presence. At least when Aaron was with Moses. When Aaron was by himself and he listened to the people and the complaining of the people, he was very deceived. How do we know that? A little louder. Golden calf. Two words. Do you know what Aaron's excuse was? They gave me their gold, and oops, this calf just came out of nowhere. I'm not kidding. Read it for yourself. Now, this is a leader. And away from the main leadership, out on his own with the people, he didn't lead. Complete deception. Today is about the fear of the Lord. I'm not going to be talking about the fear of the Lord, but it's going to be in there. We should all love God's presence. We should all enjoy the Father's love, but the fear of the Lord better be in there. The fear of the Lord better be intertwined in that whole message. This explains so much to me about life. If you follow God's presence, you don't end up with this wandering business. 40 years to make a 2-week trip. The first 2 years, the Bible tells us quite a bit about. The last 38, it summarizes it. But it's all throughout the Bible. You can read, you know, from the time it happens onward, and it's constantly being mentioned. It's mentioned in the Psalms. It's mentioned in the New Testament many, many different times. I'm going to take us back to the desert. We're going to learn lessons in the desert. The land of Goshen was supposed to be a promised land to Joseph in the land of Egypt, but it became a place of slavery eventually. So God wanted to lead them to a new promised land. He did some amazing, extraordinary things that the people forgot within 6 weeks of the Red Sea happening. They forgot and were already complaining to go back to Egypt and eat the wonderful fare of Egypt, leeks and onions. What was dropping from heaven? Manna and quail, birds. They wanted leeks and onions. Manna was dropping. Leeks and onions you have to work to get. They were being gifted food, and they wanted to work for it. After going through the Red Sea, God told Moses, go to the Red Sea. Pharaoh told Moses, get out of here, after the death of the firstborn. Both of them agreed for the first time. God, Pharaoh, and Moses agreed, go. Now that's a miracle. That's a miracle. They get to the Red Sea. Pharaoh changed his mind. The world changes its mind. Oh, they like Jesus, kind of. Yeah, Jesus. Jesus, but then they change their mind. You can't rely on the world. You can't rely on the voices of the world. The people change their mind. Often, they change their minds. If they're left to themselves without leaders, they change their minds. Even after miracles. Now, why aren't we just one big group and no one's a leader? Why don't we just come in here as just a group? No one leads. Why not? You're all Christians. You're led by the Holy Spirit. Why are there leaders? What the heck do we need them for? We've got Holy Spirit. You know, we just kind of take a vote who should preach, who should share, who should do worship. Take a vote every week or find some system just to have someone do something for the benefit of the others. Why do you need leaders? Get rid of them. It's because God decided. He put the system in place. We're just responding to what he's saying. No one says, oh, gee, let me lead. I want to be the leader if they have the fear of the Lord. Because leaders are under a double anointing, yes, but a double penalty if they lead in the wrong direction. There's a lot on leaders' shoulders. So don't sign up so quickly. I've had people tell me, hey, how come I'm not on the leadership? And I'm thinking, you really want to be? Really? Really? What do you mean? So Moses was trying to drag them by God's presence, and he couldn't. God wouldn't allow even the leader to go the right direction. Moses could have made this journey, I believe, easily. Get his other leaders with him. Ask a trade route person, maybe that top one, go through and knock off the Philistines. No problem. They'd done it. They were going to do it quite a few times. Why not start early? And just go up there to the promised land. Land of milk and honey. Take the trade route. So back to the people. They said they wanted to go back to Egypt whenever it got a little bit hard. If there was no water, they started to complain to Moses. If there was no food, they started out complaining and it started falling from the sky. Then they had other difficulties. They wanted to gather after the time. People were lazy. They didn't want to get up and gather in the morning. So some of them waited till evening. And what happened by the time of the evening? If it was a cool day in the desert. Can't hear, you have to speak up. It spoiled. Worms in the food. If you waited too long and it was a very hot day, it just melted. You had to get it in the morning. But on the night before the Sabbath, or the morning of the Sabbath, or whatever, I guess it was the day before the Sabbath, you were to gather double. And it lasted. It didn't rot. You hung on to it, so you had, you know, food through the next day. But it didn't rot this time. Best to follow the directions. Who do you think was reminding the people what the directions were? Because some of them didn't want to get up, you know, and gather, so it worms or it melted or something, so there'd be a review. Moses would give a review. Hey, you're supposed to get up in the morning. In fact, when it first happened, he was angry with the people. Is that allowed? He was angry. Not as angry as God after the calf. He told Moses, I'm not going with the people. You take them to the land of milk and honey. I'm not going with them. Because I will fry them on the way. basically. That's what he told Moses. Exodus 33. Read it. I'm paraphrasing, but read it. I won't go with the people. You take them to the land of milk and honey. He was so angry, God, over the calf. The wrong way to worship. Do you know they were dancing when Moses came down? They had made instruments that they could dance with, and they had ornaments on. And he says, basically, what are you doing, Aaron? Who did he go to? Did he go to the people first? He went to the leader. What are you doing, Aaron? Aaron says, they came to me and, they wanted you weren't around and they wanted a different God. They wanted to go with so I asked him for their gold. See, the people didn't make the calf. They didn't even have the idea to give the gold. Where'd they get the gold? Where'd they get the gold? Louder. Egypt. They left Egypt with the riches of Egypt. Oh, we forgot something. Cloud by day, fire by night. Cloud by day, fire by night. What's it like during the daytime in the desert? Hot. These are very simple questions. I'm not trying to throw anybody off. It's hot. Cloud by day. Not rain. Shade. Cloud by day, shade by day. Not so bad. They're shaded in the desert. Remember Jonah? Wanted the plant for shade, and God allowed it to grow even though he was a rebellious prophet. God likes shade. He knows they're going to be a rebellious people. He gives them shade anyway. There's his love. Cloud by day is leading them. I mean, it would have led them possibly to a trade route. But within 6 weeks of starting, and probably before that, because it only takes 2 weeks to get across there, so something happened in those 6 weeks. Maybe they were worshiping first for a period of time before they really went into the teeth of the desert. But within 6 weeks' time, they're already complaining after the Red Sea was opened up. What kept the Egyptians back from getting to them before they got across the Red Sea? An angel and the tower of fire. Cloud by day as well, somehow. God, it says, God basically brought his hand in and through the fire, through the cloud, tormented the enemy so that they could make it across. Maybe anywhere between 2 and 6 million people going across a body of water. It took a while. So God just delayed the enemy, wasn't able to even touch them, come even close to them. All these amazing, amazing blessings, and they saw it with their own eyes. And yet they started complaining. You see a Red Sea open. Waters standing on each side, not wet in the middle, dry. You walk across. The enemy is being kept from reaching you. You make it across, or maybe, here's a thought, it doesn't necessarily say they made it all the way across. they might have been partway across. And the Egyptians were allowed to come in to the Red Sea. But that portion of the Red Sea, or all of it, was released to kill the Egyptians. Not just water released, it killed them. Every last one of them. Now you would think a good swimmer, you know, might be able to do something. But no, they were all killed. Oh, by the way, during the tormenting, when he had the tower of fire and cloud and was tormenting the Egyptians through that while the children of Israel were getting across, the wheels fell off their vehicles. They had engine problems on their chariots. It was mass confusion so that the children of Israel were able to get to a safe place. And they may still have been in the Red Sea on a part that did not fill in with water while the other part did. And they watched it. And they watched all the Egyptians drown. It said they saw them on the seashore, their bodies floating up. So when they got across, they got a chance to see the result of all that water coming in and drowning that army. They had enough time to even see the bodies float up to the side of the Red Sea. And yet, 6 weeks later, they're giving Moses a hard time over, we don't have any water. Why did we come out here? What's the reason? They had three people agree that there's no way they could have agreed. They have a tower by night, tower of fire by night. Oh, by the way, fire at night, light, and possibly warmth. Warmth in a cold desert. Very hot in the day, but very cold at night. Gets a little chilly out there. Oh, here's a little furnace in the middle of the desert. I don't like this place. Let's complain. Let's just start complaining. So what that he opened up the Red Sea? So what that Pharaoh sent us out? So what that he drowned the army? So what that he did the miracle of putting the tower of fire by night and the tower of cloud by day? So what that he's protecting us, he's shading us, he's warming us at night, possibly definitely giving us light at night? So what? Let's forget about it. So they move into the desert farther and farther, and yet they're going nowhere, as you can see. Why would you head south when it's, you know, if they took the route up by the Great Sea to begin with, but they were led to the Red Sea to cross, so they crossed, they could have taken that Egypt toward Arabia route. Anything. But they complained so much in the first 2 years after the Bible says he was providing everything they needed. Everything. That they spent the next 38 years following this crazy route. Moses goes up to spend time with God. You think the people would be cheering and waiting for whatever he brought down? Instead, they said, where'd this guy go? Who is this Moses anyway? If they didn't see Moses right in front of them, they got a little shaky. and they started thinking up their own ideas in the wilderness, in the desert. They should have had a direct line with God. Moses was meeting with God. Joshua was meeting with God. Caleb was meeting with God. The people had the opportunity to meet with God. But when they met with him, they didn't get anything. But Caleb did. Joshua did. How do we know? Because when the 12 spies were sent in, they were the only two that came back and said, hey, we got them. We got them. Let's go. And the other 10 said, ooh, there's giants in the land. Fear, fear. Hadn't they just watched God open up the Red Sea, provide for them train load after train load after train load of food, water, coming out of a rock at one point. They came to some water early on, and God said, throw this tree in it. The people tasted it. Ugh, it's bitter. Chop that tree down and throw it into the water. Something that made no sense. Moses did it. Threw it into the water became sweet. Touch a rock, water comes out. But I don't think we can take the promised land. Where were you going? The promised land. Why did God say it was filled with milk and honey? Because you were supposed to be there, enjoying the milk and the honey. If we're told something by God, it takes trust to believe it, doesn't it? And we can, as we've been taught by other ministries even, by other teachers in the body of Christ, you need to thank God for what you have. Not get upset with him with what you don't have. We all do it. I do it. But it's not best. And when you start thanking God for what you do have, it gets better. Sweeter. You enjoy God more. You're not thinking about things and stuff. You're thinking about him. Well, I don't have this. This need isn't met. This problem isn't solved. If we were honest, every person here could think of a problem they have today. A need you have today. Every person here. And yet, we're here to worship God. We come and we hear songs about his presence. So Moses appeals to God. If your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to go. If it comes down to it, kill me to take the people into the promised land. Moses offered himself as a sacrifice that God's presence would go with them to this new land. He said, let the people, have mercy on the people. If you have to, remove me. Take my name out of the book. There are leaders that actually love the people. Moses was one of them. I look at his life and I say, that is a challenge. To love people as much as Moses did, as much as Paul did, as much as Jesus did, always a challenge to me. It's incredible what he was willing to do to see the people get to the promised land. And he ends up not being able to go. and yet he still wanted the people to be there. Incredible. Incredible. Psalm 78. If you have a Bible, read along in Psalm 78. This is an example of it being in another place in the Bible, this account. And obviously we could go through point after point after point of the things that happened in the desert, because there's so many lessons from this account in the Bible. It would be good for you to read through Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is kind of like Moses telling the testimony in written form. Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they might arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. By the way, what's happening in Israel right now, they should be going back to what happened at the Red Sea and in the desert and what God did for them as a reminder of what happens to the enemies of Israel, what happens to the enemies of the people of God. If their leaders will do that, then there won't be so many that fail in heart to see the vision that God has for Israel. They will know they must battle their enemies. They can't compromise with their enemies. If they read through what is in already in their books and teach their children. And maybe they are. And may not be like their fathers, verse 8, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim being armed with carrying bows, turning back the day of battle, they did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in the law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the water stand up like a heap. In the daytime also he led them with the cloud, and all night with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for the people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas, and he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving, And while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in the wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness, they grieved him in the desert. Yet again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. He sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He also gave their crops to caterpillar and their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He also gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to the fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham. And he made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they did not fear. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them to his holy border, this mountain which his right hand had acquired. And he also drove out the nations before them, allotted them an inheritance by survey, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh and the tent he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine, and he beat back his enemies. He put them to a perpetual reproach. He put them to a perpetual reproach. That's an interesting. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph, and he did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved, and he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he had established forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Whoa. I'm glad I live in these times. How about you? The times of grace, the times of the Father's love, and so on, without forgetting the fear of the Lord. God does get angry at sin. Very angry. He loves people very much. And what that looks like today is sometimes hard to determine where the mercy stops and he lets people go their own way and do their own thing. And, you know, he still might take them to heaven, but they're not on the course, they're not on the path that he wanted for them. There are so many questions in this account. Why did some fall and some didn't? Why does David, through the Psalms, and this wasn't one of his, Psalm 78 is not written by David, but why through the Psalms does he get to complain all he wants? And God doesn't say anything. Doesn't fry David on the spot. Doesn't open up the earth and 23,000 fall in a day. What's the difference? David had a heart after God. He wasn't just a complainer. Many of those in the desert, they were just complaining. They had everything falling down on them. They were gathering all this bounty from God. They saw things up in the atmosphere physically. And they were saying, I don't trust him. I don't believe him. I don't believe his leaders. But David, because he had a heart after God, when he complains to God, he's trusting God to do something amazing. And only God knows our heart, doesn't he? He's the one that searches. The last two messages I gave, one was on letting God search our hearts. The other one was on crying out to God. We cry out to God, sometimes in complaint, and he'll listen. If we have a heart for him and his ways and we want to do what he wants. David often would start out complaining, crying out to God in fear, in trepidation, shook up, upset. By the end of the psalm, praise the name of the Lord. He is awesome. He is mighty. He is great. That's the change he wants to see in each of us. When we come to God with our complaints, to God with our complaints, and we say, God, also, they're going to God with complaints, not to other people. And complaining to other people in the desert, that's what they did. All this, you know, manna is falling on their head. Birds hitting them in the head. Bonk. I mean, it's like, it says the birds were like dust. You couldn't avoid them. You're walking along in the desert. You just go out of your tent. Whop. Oh, there's dinner. Fortunately, the manna was light. If they'd been hit with loaves of bread and the birds, they'd be in big trouble. They see in the atmosphere the cloud. Can you imagine? Right up there, right over Jackson Township. Cloud by day. You know God put it there. It's going somewhere and you're supposed to follow it. But you look up and you go, nah. I don't trust God. Egypt was cool. Egypt was cool. Exodus 33. Exodus 32 is the golden calf. Exodus 33 is God's response. Moses' response to God. Let's pick it up at the end of 32, verse 28. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. They were given the punishment. Command to do punishment on the people. And about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that they may bestow on you a blessing this day. For every man has opposed his son and his brother." 3,000 fell because of the calf. It could have wiped them all out. But apparently it was the biggest leaders of that and the ones that were enjoying that even after Moses showed up, the ones that just continued reveling after maybe they were interrupting while Moses is trying to let them know this isn't what we want to happen. They've got big voices. They're just saying, no, we know what we're doing. I mean, if there's 2 or 3 million people here and 3,000 were the only ones that met death because of the golden calf, there were leaders among the ones that were complaining, the ones that were still, I'm going to do it this way. They were in God's face, so to speak. I'm going to do it. In your face, God. But then he comes to the others. Through Moses. Verse 29. "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day. For every man has opposed his son and his brother." Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of the book which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore, go lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. For the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made." Moses offers himself. Don't blot the people out of the book of life. Blot me out. Chapter 33. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you. And I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.' And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. So the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you.' So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, and his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." Why didn't Moses just say, "Yeah, get rid of them. Get rid of them. I start it with me. I'm faithful. I meet with you face to face. Start it with me. The promised land and the peopling of the promised land." He loved the people. And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." He's talking about his presence going with Moses. Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." Moses could have had the presence of the Lord and gone with the presence of the Lord and left the people behind. They failed the test numerous times. He could have just gone without them. God would have started with him. His presence went with him. Could have just done it. But he asked the Lord to send his presence with all of them. Or let's not go at all. I don't want to go by myself. I want the presence to go with the people. He is laying himself down like Jesus laid himself down for the people. Sometimes we think, well, Moses failed. He didn't get to go into the promised land. Moses was buried by God himself. No one buried Moses. God buried Moses. He went up on top of a mountain and God buried him. How would you like to have a funeral that God was the one that provided the casket? He provided the ceremony. So, you know, that mistake that kept him out of the promised land, he went on to a much greater promised land. "For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." Moses pulls out the testimony card. What kind of testimony will this be to your mercy if you don't go with your people and lead them to the promised land? It's your name, Lord, even above these rebellious people, and me, your servant that loves you, but I'm imperfect. It's your name that's going to be tarnished here. He pulls out the testimony to God's name card and says, "God, what about this?" The only person, along with the young leaders that followed, that cared about God's name. When they built the calf, were they caring about God's name? No. When they were complaining after getting all the bounty of heaven given to them, and it actually says they have angels' food. Not angels' food cake, but angels' food. What do you think they got that name for, angels' food cake? Out of the Bible. I'm telling you, everything goes back to the Bible. They're getting angels' food, and they're complaining. And Moses says, yeah, I know all that. I've been with them for 40 years plus. I came out of the burning bush not wanting to do this job, and now I'm doing it, and now I know why I didn't want to do it. But we're here, God, and your name is at stake. Your name! That's a winning argument. And God was just waiting for someone on the earth to care about his name. He already knew Moses would do this. He already knew he was taking the people to the promised land. But he wanted someone to stand up for his name. It's not about us. It's not about Moses even. It's about the name of the Lord and not tarnishing his name. That's what this whole thing's about, Moses says. Why are we taking this trip? So we can have milk and honey and great big vegetables and fruit? No, it's so your people that worship your name will be established in your land. So you see how foolish it is not to support Israel in these days. You hear anyone not supporting them. This is the same scenario. They're going to lift up God's name. And he, while they're still rebelling against him, in a sense, in these days, he is still going to work on their behalf. And it may be because of Moses, the first one to stand up for his name and say it's about his name. It's not even about the people. It's not even about this land. It's about the testimony to your name to all the peoples of the earth, that he can take a small people and now extend it to the church of Jesus Christ that has grown even. Can take a small seed and make a mighty people that will take over the earth with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Israel is still being blessed by Moses raising up the name of the Lord. I forgot what verse I'm on, but I'll go to 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. He asked that his presence goes with them, not just Moses, but show me your glory in this, God. I need your glory to even be going forth. I need your anointing. I need everything you have. I love you. I love your people. But I need everything you can give me in order to complete this task that you've given me. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So I don't know how all that works. He met with him face to face, but he can't see his face. And, you know, only in the counsel of God is that understood. Don't know. You can draw very close to God, but if you, in this body, see him in his full manifested glory without him sheltering you or me, we're fried. We're toast. We couldn't take it. That's how mighty and glorious he is. So when his presence shows up here, just kind of remember, he's protecting you from his full manifestation of his presence. Because if his full presence showed up here, I think you get it. Okay. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. If not, you're crispy critters. and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Ditto, crispy critters, unless he protects you in the cleft of the rock and puts his hand over you or me, we'd be toast. We're talking about an almighty God. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. How this works? Don't know. God manifested himself in some kind of a body-like person for Moses' benefit. He's a spirit. God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. How did Moses see his back? Because God wanted him to. Wow. God can do anything. Oh, God can do anything. Do anything he wants. If he wants today to show up here and show us his back, as we go out of the sanctuary today, he can do that. Have we forgotten that? Have I forgotten that? I do. I do. We get certain pictures in our head of only what can happen during God's presence showing up. But I think he's going to show us much more than what he has so far. So we can't get used to the old stuff and let the manna go to worms. We have to see the fresh new that he's going to be presenting to us. Be expectant towards us, towards it. So what is the conclusion of this? To me, it is, I want to fear the Lord as he really is, as well as enjoy his presence. I want to fear the Lord as he really is, as mighty as he is, that he is still mighty being a father. We have given out the message of the Father's love over and over and over again, because many of us grew up with only the wrath of God in the messages. The wrath is there in the Old Testament. And it's in the New Testament. God has not changed. But how he shows his love and his wrath, it seems as though to us, it's changed dramatically. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He seems to take his mercy in these days and lavish it on us. And each one of us could be fried like they were in the Old Testament at times. Because of Jesus, we're not. Because of his sacrifice, even unbelievers aren't fried right and left so that we can see it. It's amazing, his grace, his mercy that he's poured out on us. But that should have us fear the Lord more. Are you understanding me? Because if he's that gracious when he could be letting his wrath just loose on sin, then he's to be feared more, respected more, instead of questioned at every turn by any of us. The lesson from the desert is when he's lavishing himself on us, we should be worshiping him, blessing his name, entering in with those that bless his name, entering into worship when it's going forth, because he deserves all of it. And when we do, it's no wonder we're a happy people. It's no wonder we're dancing in the aisles. There's no calf in this place. There's no, you know, wrong kind of object to worship. We're worshiping the Lord. We're worshiping Jesus. We're worshiping the one that needs to be worshiped. When you're in truth, you're the happiest people that there are. But what can take us off that path? Looking to those that would question all of that worship and saying, oh, maybe they're right. Anywhere in the body of Christ, that we become the Sanhedrin ourselves. We decide whether someone is worshiping correctly, whether someone is, you know, doing things properly. Do you know that there can be a golden calf built right here in Frontline, right inside this building, in the spirit? If we're, you know, if we're on target in worshiping the Lord, and someone says, oh, no. That's exactly what happened in the Old Testament. It's a scary thing. It's a scary thing. And it can happen in any of our hearts. A golden calf can be built in our hearts. I don't want that for anyone. I don't want that for anyone. I want pure worship. If you have something here to say that, well, it isn't being as pure as it can be, we want to hear it. Because we want pure worship in this place to go to God. We know all of us need to search our hearts and allow God to search our hearts to make sure that it stays pure and it gets more and more pure. We're not at the full ultimate of worship yet before the Lord. We haven't raised up His name as high as it can go yet. You just wait. We're going to raise up the name of the Lord higher and greater and mightier. It's going to be about His name. It's not going to be about any person in this fellowship. It's not going to be about Bill and Mary Pat. It never has been. It's going to be about raising up the name of the Lord. Because Moses did it, and it has blessed us even down to this day. Israel doesn't realize how much they're blessed by the fact that he pleaded with God, take my name out of the book, but don't take your people's name out of the book. And he hasn't. And he could have. But he didn't. And then Jesus even went further, of course, sacrificing himself, God in the flesh, so that they have every opportunity for salvation. And we have every opportunity for the fullness of life because of him. This is about raising up the name of the Lord. If anyone tries to tarnish the name of the Lord, we should be talking to them and letting them know, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Allow the fear of the Lord in your heart to open up your mouth to testify for the Lord. Warn people. Warn people. You're not in a good place. You're not raising up the name of the Lord. I want to help you with that. Let's worship together. Let's give our lives totally to Him together. I want to go to the promised land, but not alone. I want to go with the presence of the Lord and with the people of the Lord. And you do too. The people here at Frontline, the majority are leaders. You get to lead. You go out in the mission field, you are preaching the gospel. Someone lets you go up and preach the gospel that could preach the gospel pretty doggone well. And they let you do it. You better fear the name of the Lord that you get that opportunity. It's not just, oh, it's my turn. Oh, great, okay. Oh, my turn. I haven't seen that. Praise God. But all of us can see what a privilege it is to preach the gospel. And when you get that opportunity to know, not only has that leader given you that opportunity, but God has. And His name is at stake. And when Frontline has done that, We had the testimonies from Mozambique. We had the testimonies from Asia. We had the testimonies from Brazil. And they were lifting the name of the Lord up, each person. That's why when they came back, we celebrated them, each group that came back, because they didn't build some stupid calf. They raised up the name of the Lord. They preached the gospel. They gave out healing. I don't even care if you think it happened. It did. Because it's the name of the Lord. Those healings happened. Those salvations happened. Those people were changed. And if there was good fruit there, it didn't come from a bad tree. Am I angry or happy? I'm happy. I'm filled with joy. Because this is going deeper in me. Deeper and deeper in me. The name of the Lord must be raised up. I don't care who takes off from what we're doing. The name of the Lord must be raised up. And that's what I want. That's what I want. That's what Pastor Mary Pat and I have always wanted. That's what our leaders at their best have always wanted. That's why the young leaders are allowed to preach the gospel. The young leaders are allowed to lead worship. Why don't I just become an egomaniac and get up here and lead worship every week? I could. I'm in charge of this place. Why not? Because it's not my heart. I want you trained up to lead worship. I want you trained up to preach the gospel. I want you trained up to give out healing. I want you trained up to give out deliverance. I want you trained up in the Lord's name. I want you to raise his name up throughout the earth after I'm dead and gone and buried like Moses. By God himself. Well, that'd be nice, but I think you'll be preparing the casket. How else is this supposed to go on if you aren't prepared? That's what we're doing, in case you wondered. We're not just making a bunch of robots so you can go, yes, Bill and Mary Pat, yes, Bill and Mary Pat. Sickening. That's sickening. That would be sickening. Because we don't have all the answers. We need you. We need leaders, and we need them now. So you step up like you've been stepping up. You preach the gospel when you get that opportunity. But I want even more so for you to fear the Lord in doing that. Understand what that's all about. If Moses would have had a few more people like you, we'd be okay. They would have been a lot better, and it would have been a short trip. So don't think I'm coming down on you today. And don't give me calls, no emails saying, were you talking to me? The answer is yes! But not you specifically. And not you exclusively. I'm always talking to everybody here. And I don't care if you call me up, and I don't care if you send me an email. I really don't. I'll meet with anybody when they're feeling under pressure. Father, you know I love these people. I don't love them like Moses does yet. I want my name in the book of life. But you can get me there. Father, I pray that you would speak to each of us out of the desert, the lessons from the desert. Not necessarily everything that I've said because it's just a starting point. I didn't even put it together well. But God, you have lessons in the desert for us still. That's why you take it throughout the Bible. And you teach us throughout the Bible. It's in there for us. Even today, even though it's the Old Testament, there are lessons in there for us today, God. And if nothing else, after this time, God, I'm praying your name will be lifted up even higher in this place, even higher in this area, even higher in northeastern Ohio this week, Father, as we go and join others in worship to your name. And Father, we thank you for all those worshiping right now. We thank you for those in the body of Christ that are coming together to worship your name and lift it up this week in this area. God, and may the earth hear our worship. They need it. They need the worship that goes forth this week because your name is being lifted up. The strong name of the Lord, that is a strong tower for each one of us. But it's a strong tower all by itself. And we look to your name. We don't want to tarnish your name. We don't want to do anything or say anything that would bring reproach to your name. Oh God, your name must be lifted up, must be honored. Your name must be listened to. We must listen to your Holy Spirit. Follow your Holy Spirit, or we end up like this map, God, and we don't want it. We refuse it. But just because we have Holy Spirit, we can't blame him for our wanderings. We must take responsibility on our own. Thank you, God, for being so gracious to us. By ourselves, we would be a stiff-necked people. But with you, you can work with us. You can mold us. You can make us. You can change us. You can empower us. You can anoint us. You can anoint us so we're so stinking anointed we can't stand it, God. We thank you, Father, that you're that big. You're that mighty to take a people like us and turn us into worshipers of your name. You're that good. You're that good. You're that good. You're that good, Lord. We bless you, God. May you receive all the glory from all the worship, all the praise from our hearts being lifted up to you in a new way, in a fresh way, that your name is not tarnished, but your name is celebrated and lifted up to anyone and to everyone. God, we bless you today. We thank you for this time. We pray, God, it would go deep into us. Deep into us, God. And as we continue to savor your word and all that's in there for us, God, is a fine, sumptuous meal. God, let us raise up your name by reading your word, by being in your word, by listening to your word, by meditating on your word, by spending time living out your word. Your word is to be lived out. Your name is to be celebrated. Your name is the new cloud. Your name is the new fire. Yes, Father. Yes, Father. We want your presence to go with us. We want your presence to go with us, and we want to see your glory. We have the same cry as Moses this morning, this afternoon. Tonight, if it's there already. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.